If you all have mind, come on, take your seats. You're passing the donut table. Bring one for me. No, don't do that. It is good to see everybody this morning. Did anybody notice anything different about the music this morning? Brad said the drums were quiet. We put electronic drums up here because I was tired of feeling like I was in a fishbowl. Yeah, we're doing electronic drums, but we have the acoustic cymbals. I hope it sounded okay. If you didn't like it, take it up with Robert. I don't want to hear it. Anyways, I want to do some announcements real quick, but I first want to say that we had an absolute wonderful time yesterday at the Men's Wilderness Retreat. We had a blast. We had our third annual Men's Wilderness Retreat over at the Dance for Boys Ranch. A special thank you to John and Joanne Pyle for allowing us to use their beautiful facility. It was wonderful. It was great. We had a skills competition, which was fantastic. And I cannot believe that the winner is not here. Yeah, sure, yeah. Josh Konecki won the overall skills competition and got himself a brand new shotgun. And Barry Hunter, stand up. Barry Hunter bought one raffle ticket and won the rifle. So if anybody has any squirrels to shoot, just call him. He's going to be Deadeye Barry from now on. Well, his last name, you know, Hunter. Come on. I don't even know why we bought tickets, so... Anyways, thank you to everybody who came out and participated. Cecil, cooked hog, I tell you what. Ooh. Ooh, that's good hog. Anyways, and we just had so many good, wonderful people that helped. It was a wonderful, and our guest speaker was fantastic. I know a lot of you weren't able to come. If you get a chance next year, we'll be doing it again. So, anyways, I think we had about 85 people. It was really a good event. So, okay, a couple of announcements before I turn this over to Josh. By the way, our worship pastor Josh is speaking today. Yeah, here, shout out for Josh. Looking forward to that. Okay, if you'll notice in your insert in your bulletin, I used to call it Traveler's Guide. We have a special announcement. Bob and Lori Almaty are inviting you to stay after services on the 1st. To participate in their renewing of their vows, so we hope that all of you can do that. And their anniversary, yeah. Bob says be there. If he doesn't, he's going to hit you with his cane. But so we're really looking forward to that, Bob. That's going to be a wonderful time. Especially there'll be food, right? Oh yeah, Bob's like, oh yeah. The Roots Volunteer Appreciation Lunch and Dinner has been changed to the 21st. That was from the 14th, so everybody make note of that. And the rest, everything is there. By the way, right after church, everybody involved in the Pilgrim Survival Journey needs to come up front. We're going to have a meeting here to talk about that. And by the way, you do need to be praying for all of us. I'm going. I have a nice king-size bed. I have three nice, comfortable pillows. And I know I won't have that out there. So if you want to pray for anybody, pray for me. All right. Anyways, love you guys. Josh.
So I'm using a microphone. That's pretty normal, right? Right, okay. I'm in front of you guys. That's pretty normal, right? I feel very nervous. So I apologize in advance. We're going to talk a little bit. Oh, Toby gave me something to change the slides with. Can I try it now? Should it work? I might have broke it. That one. Did you do that? Did I do that? Did somebody else do that? Oh, just kidding. Okay. So we're going to continue a conversation that we've been having with John. We're walking through the Gospel of John. It's a book in the Bible. And Sean, our lead team pastor, kind of selected this book as something good that we could tackle over the course of most of this year. I think it'll take longer than that, yeah? Yeah, it'll take longer than that. So for the coming future, we're going to be talking about John in these services. And I just wanted to outline real briefly for you. We decided collectively that the book of John was like a big honking task, right? It's like if I say go, you know, do this amazing task, you got to break it up into smaller things, right? So we actually got some smaller steps that we're going to walk through. And these are actually our circles of discipleship. These are the ways that we're going to help people come into the Whistling Pines family as someone you know, kind of enters and becomes a follower of Christ for the first time, these are the kind of the steps that we're going to put before them as things they need to accomplish in order to get closer and closer to Christ and to become part of the family here. We've already been through Get Known. That was actually the first few chapters. And right now we're in the section called Get Life. And we equate this, right, with our life groups, that we're stepping into community, and we're actually starting to embrace the relationships and the things you can find inside community, and we're all excited about that. And you can see the next sections there. There's Get Going, stepping into missions, Get Connected, stepping into membership. Did you guys know you're not members of the church yet? We haven't had a membership class, so I don't. Why were you assuming you were members? We haven't even decided to call anybody members yet, so I don't know. We like to make things up as we go along. And then there's Get Other, stepping into purpose. So actually using what we've learned here and actually embracing other people with God's love. And these are the circles of discipleship. One of the reasons that it's a circle is because we've recognized that not everybody steps into discipleship the same way, that not everybody kind of steps in and is immediately jumping into a life group or steps in and is immediately jumping into a mission. And we've found that Jesus works with different people different ways. And we want to embrace that. We want to be a part of what Jesus is doing. We don't want to work against what he's doing. So it's important for us to kind of offer these steps as opportunities for people to move into a closer relationship with Christ and his church. But we also don't want to force people down a path that may be not right for them. Cool? Does that sound good? Circles of discipleship. Remember this. You'll see it around. So now I'm going to invite my good friend Tony Cox. He's also one of our bass players. He's going to come up and read the scripture that we're digging into today for me. Everybody give Tony a round of applause. And if you want to follow along in your Bibles, we're talking about John chapter 4.
Oh. All right. My throat's a little sore, so that's okay. All right. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard what he was baptizing and making more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judah and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way and eventually came to a Samaritan village called Sychar, close enough, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans, and she said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why do you ask for me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift that God has for you, who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this is a very deep well. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. For it becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I will never be thirsty again. I won't have to come here and get water." "Go get your husband," Jesus told her. "I do not have a husband," the woman replied. And Jesus said, "You are right that you do not have a husband. For you've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you are living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place to worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worshiped?" Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when you will no longer matter where you worship the Father, on this mountain or in Jerusalem. For you Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed, it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and the Father is looking for those who worship him in that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And the woman said, "I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus told her, I am the Messiah.
Amen. Tony's a real gracious dude, and he loves to read. And so I thought, I actually kind of sometimes have a hard time reading. I was like, he'd be a great guy to come up and read. For worship, right, we have practice, and we also pray together on Tuesdays. And he's always telling us, like, what book series he's going through or what book he's excited about. Yeah, Tony's awesome. It dawns on me that you may not realize that was John chapter 4, because I had to go tell Rebecca. So that was John chapter 4. I have no idea what version I'm using. Probably a New Living Translation. It's very likely. So we're talking about conversations with John, and we're in the series Get Life. We're looking at a section of Scripture where Jesus kind of begins his public ministry. He's starting to meet with people for the very first time. People are starting to embrace him. And I get to talk about the section of Scripture where there's like the biggest understatement of all time, where this woman says, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." So she's standing, probably standing, he's sitting before the living God, right? He's just sitting there as a human. And she says, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." Sometimes we make these declarations. We say, "Aha, I know who you are." And really, we don't have any idea. Part of my teaching to you is going to be a lot about, I don't know a whole lot. And so I'll tell you what I know, and then maybe we'll ask some questions together, and we can start to dig into this section of Scripture where Jesus is talking to this woman, because I think it's really interesting. I think it has a lot to offer us. Now, if any of you have heard me teach before, you know that I'm really into sports. I'm a big sports fan. I'm like, really? Laughs? No. So I'm not that into sports. I do like basketball. Sean and I actually share an affinity for basketball. We're kind of probably medium weight fans. Like we like basketball, but we don't watch every game, but we're like very interested in our particular favorite teams. Does anybody have a favorite team, basketball team? Can I just shout them out? Sean likes the Lakers, apparently. Mavericks over here, right? How about other sports that you like? Are there sports other than basketball? I'm not aware of them, but I'd love to hear about them. There's one called football, right? So in football, I know that there's this like pretty big rivalry, right? That there's two college teams locally. One's right, the Gators, and then there's what's the other one? Seminoles. So there's the Gators and the Seminoles. So I know this because my father briefly went to the University of Florida. He didn't quite finish, but he did a great job because he's awesome. And Rhonda really likes my dad. It's weird. So my dad went to Gainesville for school, and he kind of got distracted and then went and did other things. Anyway, he's a huge fan of the Gators, of the football, and he's a big fan of football. He enjoys football. I don't understand the rules of football, so I can't really participate in him with that. So when I was in high school, I went through a little bit of a rebellious phase. It's probably still going on. And in high school, I said, well, my dad loves the Gators. I really could care less about football. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to buy a Florida State shirt. And all my friends like, you know, some of my friends that like football, they like Florida State. I'll buy a Florida State shirt so I can, I don't know what I was thinking. I don't know. And so I came home, and my dad just shook his head. He's like, "You bought a Florida State shirt?" And I said, "I did, Dad. It was $20. What do you think?" He's like, "$20 for a Florida State shirt? Really?" And that was the beginning of the decline of our relationship. I'm just kidding. I love my dad. We're very close. But it was an interesting thing that there's this rivalry, and he actually had never stepped foot on the campus of Florida State University. And he really wasn't familiar necessarily with all of their players. He knew a little bit about their head coach at the time, Bobby Bowden. Yeah. See? Sports, huh? Sports. And so he really didn't know about them. He just knew that he loved his team. And part of the thing that we enter into when we talk about these sports relationships, when we talk about having a favorite team, when we talk about my team, we're actually kind of participating in something that's called the narcissism of minor differences. So we're saying, I love my team because they're my team. Okay, you like your team and they're awful. When in reality, we're talking about two college football teams that are very, very similar in quality, right? Like, I'm sorry if you're a fan, but they're almost definitely, like, I don't even know, but if you took their metrics, right, if you took the measurements of how fast they can go and how many points they can make and all that stuff, they're probably very similar. So, Sean likes the Lakers. I heard a laugh and a boo. Those are the correct responses. Those are the correct responses. Sean likes the Lakers, and in fact, his son, Michael, likes the Lakers also. Boo, laughing, exactly. I like the Orlando Magic. That's what we're talking about. So I actually, you know, I'm not way into basketball, not way into sports, but maybe 5 or 6 years ago, I kind of just decided that I'd love to have a local sports team I could get into. I found out that I liked watching basketball. It's very energetic. It's fun to watch. It's a good game, especially if you can get tickets. They're stupid expensive, but sometimes you can go and watch the team live, and that's really cool. And recently, my dad, he participates with this kind of adoption agency, and sometimes they get free basketball tickets. So he scored some basketball tickets, and it was the Magic versus the Lakers. How awesome is that, right? And Sean and I don't even know about national rivalries. I don't know if the Magic have like a rival. We're a relatively recent team, I think 89, 88, something like that. So I don't know if we have like a national rival in the way that Florida State and UF go against each other. But for me, our rival is the Lakers. Okay? Whenever I am paying attention to Orlando Magic, I'm thinking, are we beating the Lakers? That is my purpose, to beat the Lakers. So I happened to get to go to this Magic versus Lakers game, and Sean, I didn't tell him because I didn't have an extra ticket for him. I didn't want him to feel bad, so I kind of told him later, and I mentioned it, by the way, and it happens that at this Magic Lakers game that the Magic tore the Lakers up. And I was ecstatic. I was here with my dad, my brother. There may have been adult beverages involved. It was just a very exciting time for me. And we got to watch this game, and Kobe Bryant, who is the star player from the Lakers, if you're not familiar with basketball, Kobe Bryant kind of did a terrible job, and he was obviously getting very upset. He even got a technical foul. And so I celebrated in my opponent's weakness. It was awesome. It was awesome. And I had, you know, because I didn't have a ticket for Sean, and I didn't want to say, ha, 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 I got to go to the game, I couldn't call Sean and say, oh, man, too bad about those Lakers tonight, huh? When typically the next time I would see him, if the Magic beat the Lakers, I would mention it. Like, you know, at an elders meeting when we're being really serious, I'm like, hey, Sean, how about those Lakers, huh? Doing pretty good, huh? So in this case, I could not call him. And so I celebrated with myself. I celebrated my brother. My dad were there. Some of my younger brothers. My dad has lots of children, many children. They were hanging out with us too, and it was a super fun time. And what I learned about sports in relation to the scripture, because we're getting back there, I promise, John chapter 4, is that as I was reading this chapter, I realized that there's this section. And I'm just going to read it again. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Notice that. Jacob's well was there. Just put that in your head. Jacob's well was there. Say that out loud. Awesome. And Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. I always noticed that it was a little strange that all of the disciples were necessary to go buy food. I mean, when you have, like, you know, 13 dudes hanging out and maybe some extra people hanging around, you probably need a couple dudes to go get food, but do you need all of them? And, like, Jesus is just there by himself. Like, I mean, in modern society, if you have a lead dude and he's got a lot of followers, he probably has maybe not a bodyguard, but, you know, some security or some people around him just to hang out and make sure he's safe. All the disciples go out. I think this is strange. The woman was surprised. Four Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. Has anybody ever read this and wondered what was going on? So it turns out that Samaritans are a people that way back in the day, when the Jews were in captivity, the Assyrians, who were the Jews were the Assyrian slaves, okay? Jewish people in slavery to the Assyrians because they lost some wars or something. And the Samaritans are actually a people that the Assyrians put in Samaria. They said, here, go live here. This piece of land is a piece of junk. Just live there, that's fine. So when the Jews got out of bondage, out of slavery, they came back to their land, and just north where Samaria is, they realized there's these people here, right? And not only are there these people here randomly, they've also taken on some of the Jewish customs. Not all of them, but some of the Jewish customs. So back in the day, it was actually very common for someone to take on a different god if they moved out of town. So if you move into another area, you take on the god of that area. So they had actually taken on the god of the Jews, Jehovah, Jireh, that guy, the guy we love, that one. And so the Samaritans had begun a process of entering into life with God. Isn't that amazing? All because, as a result of the Assyrians being terrible people. They locked up the Jews and kept them in bondage and slavery. They sent these people away from their homeland, and suddenly the Samaritan people are closer to having a relationship with God. Now here's the problem. The Jewish people come back. It was probably hundreds of years later. And when the Jewish people enter the land, they realize there's these random people here. They've kind of taken on half their customs, and they don't know who they are. They've taken some of the land, and they're upset. And here's the problem. This is where the competition comes in. The Jewish people actually were valuing their relationship with God more than God himself. And so they thought they had exclusive rights and privileges on their relationships with God. They weren't welcoming other people into these relationships. They weren't welcoming other people into their families and embracing them as they would come by. They're actually putting up walls and saying, you know what, you're different than we are. Okay, you don't understand all of the things we are. God has given us these promises. He hasn't given you these promises. This is just for us. Maybe, perhaps, you can see some similarities because Sean and I, we like basketball about the same amount. We happen to like teams from different cities. There's not a whole lot of difference there. So why is there this animosity in me towards the Lakers? Why do I dislike the Lakers so much, right? And it's because, well, the Magic's my team. This is my hometown. We're going to do this. And there's this competitive spirit that can sometimes be a positive thing in our lives. Competition can totally be healthy. It can help you in sports to kind of go a little bit harder than you would normally go. It can help you be a little more excellent if you're like, say, me and JB, you know, trying to do guitar solos and stuff and trying to get better and better. That competition can be a healthy thing. But I think, church, at some point, we need to realize that all of us are available to have relationships with God. All of us have gifting. All of us are special and unique. And God has actually provided these paths to get to know him on purpose for all people. First Timothy says that he would have everybody to be saved. And when we start to be exclusive, I think that God sees something wrong with that. Jesus, in this case, specifically sat down with a woman that all the other Jewish people wouldn't have anything to do with because she's Samaritan, because she's this kind of half-breed, right? We're not into that. We don't want to hang out with them unclean. Jesus sits down, has a conversation, and even exposes her to the kingdom of God. Okay? For me, I want to be with Jesus. Are you with me? Okay. So I think that God moves people from exclusion to inclusion, that God is trying to include as many people as are available into his kingdom. I don't think he's about exclusion. I don't think he's trying to put people far off. I think he's trying to bring people close. Now, not everybody's going to sign up, right? Not everybody's going to come into the family. But our job is to embrace as many people as we possibly can in hopes that one would come to Christ. Amen? So this is what's going on with Jesus and the Samaritan woman, this competition. I told you before, and besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? So Jesus is alone. The woman comes up. Jesus says, hey, can I have some water? And she's like, you know, you don't even know me. I'm a Samaritan woman, right? We got this competition thing, this thing where you don't have a connection with me. You don't have a relationship with me because I'm this kind of person. How are you talking to me? So that's the first surprise. And it says here, how can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give them will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. You see, already the woman is dying for help, right? She is calling out for rescue. Jesus offers just this little touch, and she's like, yes, that's exactly what I want. That's what I've been longing for. How did you come to meet me here? Please give it to me, okay? Now, if you take a little bit of a look and analyze this situation, you know that the Jewish people were there the whole time. Samaria is just a few miles north of Jerusalem. She would have been interacting with Jewish people all the time that were totally just not talking to her, shutting her down, not trying to interact with her, all because of where she came from, what her background was, what the history was. And I don't think Jesus is about this. Just a few weeks ago, we had kind of a African-American kind of history celebration Sunday thing. It didn't have a name, I don't think, so that's his new name. And I think that our church is learning that we're called to the edges of society, that really where there are people that are not being embraced, we are to embrace them and find home for them, find a place for them. And Jesus gives us that calling, right? Jesus says, go to all men and women. And so I think this is an important concept to embrace, that there's a distinction between, you know, keeping safe and not keeping close company with people that are going to tear down your walk, but that does not mean that we should exclude people, that we should keep them far away from us. Who's this guy? Tebow. So in my research, I found that there's a guy named Tim Tebow. He is apparently a sports person. I wanted to just talk to you about celebrity culture. So Tim Tebow is a well-known person. If you already know who Tim Tebow is, raise your hand. Maybe it'll save me some time, right? So Tim Tebow is a famous sports person for people that don't know. He happens also to be a Christian and kind of outspoken, and some people are way into that, some people are way not into that, and he's kind of a little bit of controversial personality, but a lot of people know about him. And Melissa helped me with this, and now I don't remember what the word is. Ancestor worship, is that it? No. She's lost. Okay. I had notes, and I thought I could go without them. So there's this conceptual thing. So Tim Tebow, right, that's our celebrity culture. And I won't really speak for or against that, but that's how we exist right now, that a lot of us know a few celebrities, right, and they're very, very popular, and lots of people know lots of intimate details about their lives because they're in movies, because they're sports stars, stuff like that. Now, back in the period what we're talking about, this woman starts talking about Jacob as if everybody would know who Jacob is. Do you know who Jacob is? Okay, who's Jacob? Lay it on me. It got really weak. What do you do? I heard, yeah, and then like, well, he's this guy. Okay, Israel. Jacob is one of Abraham's descendants. He's actually part of the lineage, right, of the Jewish people. So he's basically like everybody's great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy. And so when she's talking about Jacob, there's just an assumption that Jesus would know who she's talking about. And that's why also she's talking about him like he is very important, because in kind of the setting, right, if you take our celebrities and you just kind of implant their ancestors, they look at this lineage, they look at their history as something super important, and everybody knows about these figures first, and also they identify very closely with them. They say, I'm from Jacob's line. That's where I'm from. Anyway, so I thought it would be cool to have a picture of Tim Tebow because I like this picture. I think it looks tough. Worship. So I was supposed to talk a little bit about worship, and I got on this tangent about sports and stuff, so I'm only going to talk a little bit about worship. First, let me tell you a little bit about myself. I am the worship leader here. I serve with the elders. I do a few other things, mostly related to worship and music stuff, because that's what I'm good at. And at our church, we like for people to do the things they're best at. We want to actually amplify your strengths, and where you're weak, we want to provide other people to do the work that you're weak in. We just think this is a smart way to do things. We see this all the time in Scripture, that people work in teams, that they work together. That way, we can support each other, and so everybody doesn't do the stuff they're bad at. Autobiography. I've actually been singing for Sean, not to Sean, but for Sean in worship for about 10 years now. We actually started doing youth stuff, and Melissa had brought me on. Like, basically, she was like, here's my boyfriend, Sean, you should hang out with him. Eventually, we got married. And not Sean and I, Melissa and I. And Sean and I, we've been working together for 10 years, and it's been one of the most encouraging, just one of the highlights of my life has been working with him, because he's been such an encouragement. He's guided me, and a good part of who I am now as a leader is because of what Sean's invested in me. And even now, he treats me as an equal, even though, you know, back in the day, he was, you know, basically my youth pastor. Now he treats me as an equal on the teams that we work in together, and allows me to give input into his life, and it's just been amazing. Now, I got started playing guitar in about ninth grade, about the same time I got saved, and we went into a church, and this church, I don't know if you're familiar with these kind of churches, but in this particular church I went to for about 5 years, women wear head coverings, and there was a big piano, and that's it. Like, it was very stoic. And I actually won't speak against it, because I know lots of good people that are part of these churches, and I think they can be a good resource in people's lives, but their particular style was to do hymns, right? Only hymns, nothing published after the 1900s. And also just to use a piano only in one service. Most of the time it's all a cappella, so you just sing and hope for the best. Hope somebody picked a good key. So me being a guy like I am, moderately rebellious, like to play guitar, I didn't fit in typically. And so moving into working with Sean kind of a few years later, I found a place where I could flourish and I could kind of be who I was, who God called me to be. Sean gave me a lot of freedom and just kind of encouraged me to embrace my own gifting and really and to encourage other people in that same way to, like, man, be the best you, whoever you are, be that for God and embrace it as much as you can. So that's kind of where I'm coming from. I kind of have this weird kind of church history, and so that's why sometimes I don't know a lot of the songs, you know, because I'm like, I'll learn it. I don't know. So there are some good questions about worship that I've heard recently. One of them is, that's too daggum loud. Josh, why is it always so loud? So I actually don't know why, because I'm usually on stage when I'm here. So I'm super sorry. But you may not know this, but we've recently merged two churches together. It happened a little more than 6 months ago. We're super stoked about it. It was obviously God's will. I've never done something that felt more like the right thing to do. And because of that, we had bunches of gear that we had to merge together. We have musicians that we had to merge together. We have leadership teams we have to merge together. And we're still figuring stuff out. And I am super incredibly, amazingly sorry if it's too loud. I promise you that we're working on it. We're investing money, time, energy, everything we have into trying to embrace who this church is and make sure that the volume levels are adequate, that the music styles are adequate and all that stuff. I would love to hear feedback if you have any feedback about stuff. I will do my very best not to appear dismissive. I promise, I really actually do like feedback, so if you have something to say, feel free to say it to me. I cannot promise you change, but I can promise you that we're working on things. In fact, I'd like to take just a second. Robert and his technical team have done an amazing job so far, and they've really kind of stepped it up, so just give them a round of applause. In a really short time, we've kind of created a team of people that are working on the soundboard, projecting lyrics, doing this other stuff, and everybody has participated. Everybody has stepped up to the plate, and that's really the joy that we have in merging these two churches, that we're starting to realize that there's kind of this participation on both fronts, and so it's made all of us better leaders. It's made all of us better musicians, better sound people, and I'm just praying that actually it doesn't get too comfortable, because I'm praying for growth for this church, that the church would expand and that God's kingdom would expand as a result of this church existing. So that's why it's loud. Some people also, not that frequently actually, ask me, Josh, why don't we do more hymns? Like, or even, Josh, why don't we do the songs I really liked in the 70s when I was in the charismatic movement? I used to dance on chairs and stuff. There are a few reasons for that. The first reason is hymns are complicated. We actually, as far as I know, I think I'm the only person, like, technically paid some money to play music here. We've got dedicated and hardcore musicians, but none of us are capable of playing hymns every week, just to be perfectly honest. Like, that would take an incredible amount of practice. Really, our sweet spot is kind of modern pop rock, and that's about what you're going to get out of us. You can squeeze us as much as you want, and we'll do it. We love hymns. I grew up, and when I first got saved, all I sang was hymns. I love hymns, but I cannot play them, and I'm very sorry. So we probably won't be doing any more hymns anytime in the near future, although we love and embrace them and think that they provide a rich context for Christianity. It's just not really what this team is called for, and we'll do our best to try to do some more occasionally, but I can't promise you anything there. So lots of questions where I'm like, sorry, you're out of luck. There are lots of good churches that do hymns, though. I'm putting it out there. If you're way into hymns, like, go to a Wednesday night service somewhere. I think they'll be way into you showing up. right. So occasionally, and not that frequently, but occasionally we do strange things during worship, and sometimes people will ask me, like, Josh, why do we do blah, blah, blah? And really, to be honest, we're going to talk a little bit about pastoral and prophetic worship in just a second. But the reason we do strange things is to call you out from where you are, from your kind of comfort zone, from what you're thinking about, even from your perspective about who God is, and get you to begin to embrace a new understanding of who God is. God is creative, and he is expansive. He is bigger than we can think or even imagine. God created the earth, right? And if you look outside, you can see, you know, thousands of species of plants and animals. And that's just in this little kind of quarter mile that we have here. And I think that God loves it when we embrace our creativity, especially when we do strange things. Even sometimes we just do strange things to be strange, to wake you up, to get you out of kind of the place where you're in. And a lot of our job as worship musicians and my job as the worship leader here is to kind of wake you up and call you into something new. That's why we occasionally do strange things. Does anybody know what that is? Not a lot of Star Wars fans, huh? Okay, cool. Also, What was it? It's a Bantha, right? From Star Wars. Sorry, I'm a nerd. So occasionally, I just wanted to mention the style thing. This, when I Googled style, this is the first guy that came up. I'm like, he looks pretty fresh. He's like a DJ or something. I don't know. I just wanted to mention that, like, our style is mostly kind of us embracing who we are, just like I've been talking about. That we're made in the image of God, and that as much as we can, we want to embrace who we are as individuals. And so when we play music, when we worship together, that's just kind of an extension of our individuality, of our personality. That's why we have lots of different singers sing, because if you just heard my voice, you'd probably not be here very much longer. But also, you know, we want to get different perspectives on the stage. We want to embrace worship of different sorts. So rather than calling one person to a lot of different styles, we think it's better to bring lots of people up on stage and have them embrace their own personal style and what they're doing. Yes, singing. Why do we sing? Right, pastoral, yeah. Okay. So some people, raise your hand if you like singing. If you just like singing, you're into singing. Okay, raise your hand if you just don't like singing. You're like not into it, whatever. Like, I embrace you people that do not like singing. I think that that's totally a healthy perspective. You probably get dirty looks in a lot of churches, but those people are idiots. Okay, God made you who you are for a purpose and for a reason. If you don't like singing, that's not an accident. It's not like, oops, God messed up. He messed up my personality, so I don't like singing. Not liking singing is totally healthy. What I'm going to ask for you, though, is to sing with us, okay? And the reason is that as we worship, we want to worship with our entire beings. So some people might say, well, just go ahead, and if you don't like singing, just stand there and pray or whatever, kind of just feel the moment, listen to other people, whatever. I don't think that's good enough. The reason that we sing is so we can embrace our bodies and use our bodies to worship God. We want to use more than just our hands, just our feet, just our brain, right? We need to use our entire bodies, and singing is actually our breath, right? It's right in the middle of you. It's right here underneath the kind of gut and whatever, and all the stuff inside here is what you're using to sing, and we want to put that out and give glory to God with our voices, okay? Not everybody's voice sounds the same. About 50% of the time, my voice does not sound like I expect it to, but we want to embrace our own individual voice, embrace our own individual bodies, and kind of bless God with that. Is that cool? Okay. Pastoral and prophetic. So this is another thing that I feel like God has just delivered to me, that he told me that this church and the worship ministry at this church should be both pastoral and prophetic. So pastoral means that we're going to do our very best to give you a safe place to worship. A lot of that is kind of putting lights up here, dimming the lights down there. That way you can kind of feel comfortable doing whatever you need to do worship. If you're going to throw your hands up or dance or whatever you do for worship, we want you to feel comfortable doing that. And also making sure that your comfort in worship doesn't kind of infect other people, that you're not actually causing a problem to other people. Occasionally, I like to scream, like really, like not just like, yeah, we're doing great, like, and probably if I did that from a microphone, it might turn some people off. So while we want to embrace everybody's individuality, there's also a line where we want to make sure that other people feel safe worshiping too. That's the pastoral. That's also why we do a lot of the same songs over and over again. We want to get you these songs, these melodies, these words right into your heart. So instead of just looking up and singing the lyrics with me or kind of pretending to sing the lyrics so nobody will make fun of you, we actually want those words written on your heart so you can just worship and you can just do your thing with God and let that be what it is. So that's why we sing the same songs over and over. That's why we pick the songs we do, because they're memorable, because they have melodies you can remember, and that's pastoral. Now, as far as prophetic, that's why we do the weird stuff, okay? We believe that God is calling you to a new place, that you are here, right? And we believe that everybody has a next step to take. And that's the prophetic nature of worship. And I believe just with my whole heart that as we embrace different styles, as we embrace different leaders from the stage and stuff, that we're going to learn what it means for God to be so expansive, to be so rich, to be so creative. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? Not all those hills are like Sweet Home Alabama. Not all those hills are, who do I like, Lil Wayne. Right? But he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And there's an expansive nature of God that he covers everything. And we want to embrace that. So as we do weird stuff, as we do stuff that's kind of out of the normal style, I just want you to embrace that with us. And just, even if you have to kind of shake your head and be like, Josh, just embrace it with us. And let's step into that prophetic nature and know that we're going to accept this because it's teaching us something new about God. Not because somebody got a wild hair, not because, oh, I just really like the song, but really because we're trying to teach the church about who God is, and that's very important to us. Come on, he says. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors, where our ancestors worshipped? Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman. It sounds like he's shaking his head. Like, this is after she's like, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Like, woman. Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship because nobody would tell them. While we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. Wow. So one thing that I wanted to mention is that worship, in a lot of different ways, I want you to think about it like Thanksgiving. So at Thanksgiving, lots of different people bring different things to your house, right? And y'all kind of eat together as a family. And some people are blood family. Some people are uncles of uncles. And like some people you don't know. There's the weird guy that your brother brought in because he just didn't have anywhere to go. All that kind of stuff, right? Now, Melissa and I sometimes are these people at Thanksgiving, but there's always somebody that brings something weird, right? There's the vegan cousin, and he's like, man, this tofurkey's dope. You got to get up on this. There's the people, like, I remember one year, I think I was at Robert Williams' house. He's my father-in-law, maybe you have noticed. I was at Robert's house, and I think he was, like, doing Atkins stuff, and so there was, like, right? Yeah, there's, like, no carbs or something, and sometimes you're like, okay, let's do this. And it's not always your favorite food. So I want you to sometimes remember that worship can be like the weird uncle bringing the vegan dish, okay? And so like, I want you to smile. I want you to be happy about it. I want you to eat your tofurkey. I promise it won't be tofurkey all the time. I promise you. But when we got the tofurkey, I want you to embrace it as much as you can because we're teaching something about God. Now, worship, what I'd like to talk about in relation to this scripture and about the Samaritan woman, about this, the time is coming where you're going to worship in spirit and truth. That's what the Father calls us to, right? Is that worship is becoming a lens that we see the world through and not an activity, okay? So worship, as we are, worship is a thing we come to, right? We come and we sing and we do this thing and we kind of embrace God and we hope that he speaks to us. And that's a lot of what the leaders want, right? We pray all the time, God, speak to the people. God, open my mouth. I pray that the words I use would speak to somebody. Somebody, please, hear from God today. We pray that all the time. But I'd like you to start embracing worship as a way you view the rest of the world. That instead of an activity that you come to do, please come and still do that, please. I don't want to sing by myself. But we want you to see the world through worship. And that as you embrace and you realize, okay, I'm worshiping God, how can I worship God in this moment, you start to kind of interact with people differently. Like the Samaritan woman, Jesus sat down, he talked to her, he embraced her. In a lot of your jobs, at school, all that kind of stuff, if you can be thinking about what does it mean to worship God in this moment, I think that you're going to find some really interesting kind of decisions come up and some really interesting facts come out about the people around you and how you should be embracing them. In Colossians 3:23, it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as work for the Lord, not for men. I think that really for me, it's something where I've learned that as I go through my day-to-day, as I go through my job, if I'm not evaluating things in light of who God is, I start to make some really terrible decisions. You know, and sometimes it's real simple. Like, man, I really got this, piece of work I really need to finish up. Really could use a nap. That sounds nice. And sometimes it's small decisions like that, but sometimes it's larger decisions. A few months ago, I had a job come up, and the job was a job that had been offered to a colleague of mine, and he turned it down, and they kind of did him a little bit wrong. And I realized that if I took on this job, I would really be hurting him. Not financially, not even legally, but just it would hurt his feelings if I took on this work that he had turned down because the company had kind of had shady dealings with him. And so I had to turn down the job, and I realized that no matter what money was involved with like taking on this new piece of work, I realized that hurting this relationship was much more important. And that's something we learn a lot working at the church, that as we work together, as we embrace each other, getting things done is super important. We want to do things with excellence. We want to crank that excellence knob just as far as it can go. That way we provide something that really honors God when we get together. But if we're damaging relationships in the process, we're wrong, straight up. There's no opportunity for that. So whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as work for the Lord. Man, realize that your passion, your drive, whatever you're doing, your day-to-day, I'd like you to just embrace that as part of your worship. I'd just like really to pray this benediction over you in closing. I hope that you heard some things about worship today. I'm not positive you actually did. But we read some scripture together, and I think that's very useful. So I'm just going to pray this over you guys, and then you're going to be released because we did everything, right? Somebody give me a nod. Okay, cool. Well, sometimes I'm usually in charge of, like, arranging the service and making sure, like, okay, do we do an offering? Like, that's good. So sometimes I forget things. If you'd like to volunteer in some way, I have lots of ways to use people. Just tell me. Like, just tell me, really. Like, I could totally use your gifting and strength. Just tell me you're interested in doing stuff on Sunday. Okay, let me pray this over you guys. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.